Well, good morning again to you. Welcome to Grace this morning. Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be. It's a New Testament book called Romans. If you're new to the Bible, you can find that. Chapter 12, and we'll be there in just a moment. I did want to go ahead and announce to you and just give you an update. Last week, we were praying for our missionary connection in the country of Belarus, Andy Leininger, who has a brain tumor. He did pass away last Sunday afternoon, as we expected. And so we were able to be with his family for the funeral service during the week, and we'll continue to pray for his wife and his daughters in the days to come. Thank you for your prayers for this family. We are in a series of sermons here about the foundations of Grace Community Church. Speaking of foundations, did you see outside today? The slab, the concrete, whatever we call that. There's David. What do we call it, David? The foundation. The foundation. There you go. Duh, right? The foundation has been poured, laid. It's there. It ain't going anywhere unless, you know, something really big happens, and then we're not even going to worry about anything, are we? But it's there. So check it out, and we're excited about that. But we're talking about a different kind of foundation here at Grace, the guiding principles of our congregation, what we believe, what we value, and then the practices that flow out of those beliefs and values. These are the things that remain should other things change. Now, things change. People change in congregations. Leadership changes. Programs change. The demographics of a city change. And yes, buildings change. In just a few months down the road, we'll be worshiping in a different room. And you'll say, wow, this is different. That's because it will be different. You'll see people. And you'll wonder, how long have you been coming to Grace? And they'll say, oh, 10, 15 years. They'll say, oh, I've never seen you. That's because I went to the 8 o'clock and you went to the 11. See, this is the way this is going to work. But we'll come together. I don't know about one service, but we'll see each other differently. And we'll notice that there's a lot of change going on. But by God's grace, and in God's kindness, these things will remain that we're talking about because they're true, they're right, they're good, anytime, any place for the church. So we thought it would be good in a time of change to have a series of sermons on the foundations of Grace Community Church. And we started several weeks ago talking about the Word of God. It doesn't change. And we build our lives on the truth of God revealed to us and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't change. Our hope rests in Christ and His grace and His work for us on the cross, His resurrection from the dead for our life. We trust Him. We talked about the worship of God. Of all the things that we do, we are worshipers of Almighty God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is why we're saved. We talked about the call of Jesus Christ to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him as His disciples. That is so clear. It is the foundation of the Gospels where Jesus looks at people and calls them, come and follow. And then we talked about the mission of the church. We exist to do what Jesus told us to do, along with the worship of God, as we talked about. But to make disciples is our mission, to do that in Nashville and around the world. And then last week, we started focusing a little more on the specifics of congregational life together, because that too is a value of the Bible, that God's people called by Christ to be His disciples would live together in unity, commonality around the teaching of the truth, the fellowship of the believers as a recognizable community of followers of Jesus in a city. We started last week with part one, life together. And this week, we're going to do a part two, life together, as we go a little further in and talk about service in the community. We value here at Grace service and stewardship in our life together. Everyone, each serving together. And that is in Romans chapter 12. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, I'll read our text today. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to each. Let us use them. If prophecy in the proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. It's a real challenge to figure out where to stop reading Romans 12. It's just a powerful chapter. I wanted to keep going, but I have to stop somewhere. So there it is. One of the key doctrines or teachings of the Christian faith has to do with every Christian. Meaning, every Christian has access to God through Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. Jesus is the one who brings the person to God and God to the person and reconciles them together. And now through Jesus, we have access to God. And a part of this same doctrine is that every Christian is also gifted. Given a gift of grace. Yes, salvation is the gift of grace, but the grace of God keeps coming wave after wave. And God in his grace gives every Christian, each Christian, the gifts of the Spirit to serve God, to serve the congregation. So Christians are not going through the human priest to God. We're going through Jesus, the priest to God. And Christians are not looking to the pastors to do the work of ministry. Christians are doing the work of ministry together. Each one together. So in this context of local church and local congregation, Christians are praying, Christians are serving as those in Christ filled with the Spirit. And this is what we get from Romans chapter 12. He uses language like, we are all living sacrifices unto God, therefore we are all serving through love. Romans 12 is one of those places in the New Testament, along with many other passages, where we hear this whole understanding of our life together. Each one together, offering ourselves to God in service, the service of worship and in service to one another. Look at verse 1. You hear this language of priests, of sacrifice. It says, Romans 12, 1, we are to present or offer our bodies as living sacrifices. You get the image of a sacrifice going on here? In a service of worship. In view of the mercies of God, this is all the language that reminds us of the duties of the Old Testament priests. The worship of God in the tabernacle and in the temple included the offering of sacrifices to God, which were animal sacrifices, which were killed. Once a year, we think about the high priest entering into the most holy place to sacrifice, where the ark of God is, that large box that contained the law of God, and on the top of it was the mercy seat in chapter or verse 1, talking about the mercy of God. All of this Old Testament sacrificial system was reminding the people that their sins would be covered and removed and forgiven by the sacrificial blood of an animal. It's the act of substitution where the animal is killed and punished and bearing God's wrath and paying the punishment for sin on behalf of the many, the nation, so that the many would receive mercy. Mercy. It's called the mercy seat on this ark, this box that's in the most holy place of the temple. It's all the Old Testament, but we're reminded of that when we read this passage, because we know that the rest of the story tells us that it's Jesus Christ who is the final sacrifice, who's the ultimate sacrifice, who's the end of all sacrifices, because it's Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, who all that Old Testament sacrificial system anticipated. It is Jesus' body. His body was offered up to God as a sacrifice to die. His body was offered up as a sacrifice to God to cover our sins, so that we now would be the ones who receive the mercy of being forgiven and reconciled to God. Now we have received mercy as those who are spiritually alive. And so the language of the priest in Romans 12 applies to us. Paul's not setting up a whole nother priesthood. He's talking about you and me, Christians. The language of the priest applies to us. We in Christ are priests to God, offering up the sacrifice of ourselves in worship to Him. We are priests to each other who are interceding on each other's behalf and serving one another, each one together building up the body of Christ. Romans 12 is laying this out and getting us to that point of realizing that we serve one another. This is how this breaks down, these verses. In verses 1 and 2, we see ourselves before God. Verse 3, we see ourselves in our own minds, how we think of ourselves. Beginning in verse 4, 3rd, we see ourselves with each other. It's like if you've looked in a mirror. You know, the only reason you go to a mirror is to see yourself. But have you ever had the experience of looking in a mirror and seeing to look at yourself, and instead of seeing yourself, what your eye sees is the things behind you and all around you? And so it's like we look into this text. When we look to see ourselves, what we see is all around us the mercy of God, how we stand before God. And then we see people around us, next to us, because we live together in community. So when we see ourselves before God, the people around us, we can see ourselves more clearly. This is what Romans 12 is saying to us. So first, what we see here is we see ourselves before God. Verses 1 and 2, this is how Paul says it. I, Paul, appeal to you brothers, that's brothers and sisters, the congregation, the Christians in the city of Rome, and then look, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. This is how we should view ourselves before God, as the people who have been shown mercy. God's mercy comes into view, because we have received mercy from God, and we are now made right with God, set right with God, put in a right relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. This is the teaching of the first 11 chapters of Romans. I mean, you know, chapter 12 is where it is, because it follows all this massive good news. In the first 11 chapters, starts out with not so good news, telling us that all of humanity is separated from God because of human sinfulness. But good news, God has a right way of putting sinful people back into right relationship with Himself. And that right way is in this English word found in the book of Romans, propitiation. I have to be careful every time I say that I don't spit all over the place. Propitiation, it's a beautiful word. It's in the third chapter of Romans, where Paul says that it's Jesus who is the atoning sacrifice, which means the propitiation, the sacrifice that did two things. It bore the wrath of God against our sin, the punishment of human sin, on Jesus in His body. And in so doing, it removed the sin from the sinner so that the sinner can be set free. This is the mercy of God. So now we, because we've received mercy from Jesus' body that was given up to God in death, we now give our bodies up to God in life. Christ offered His body in death for sins on the cross. Christ was raised from the dead as the victor over sin and death. And all who are in Christ by faith have died to sin, its condemnation, its curse, its power, have been raised up to eternal life. And now as those alive in Christ, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. This is so beautiful, powerful, and important. We offer up our bodies. Now, certainly he means our minds, our mental capacities, our thinking, our whole selves, our personalities, but he also means our bodies. We talked about this last week. The body is something that God is pleased with. Look what it says. These living sacrifices of our bodies are, verse 1, holy and acceptable. Holy, meaning set apart for a specific purpose, God's purpose, and acceptable, meaning pleasing. So here's the news. Here's some news for you. God is happy with your body. Now, I know there's a multi-billion, trillion, gazillion, whatever's next, dollar industry around changing our bodies. But it's not because God's unhappy with them. It's because we are. God is happy. He's pleased. He accepts the person in Christ who says, my whole self, including my physical body, is given over to you as not a sacrifice to cover sins. Jesus did that. But as a living sacrifice to worship and serve unto your glory. God loves our bodies the way they are, given over to him in service. This is what he means. It's beautiful. Verse 2, so as those before God in mercy, giving over our bodies as living sacrifices unto God, holy and acceptable, we don't live in the same thinking of this world that we were brought out of. We don't live with the selfishness of thinking that our bodies are just for ourselves. They belong to the Lord. We don't live by the values of this world, believing that this world is final and that it's ultimate. We have a new way of thinking. We renew our minds. We test everything. And we choose the way to live that is according to God's will and for his glory. This is a way of living. This is the way that God has called us to live as those who are before him in his mercy. So who are we before God? We're the recipients of mercy. We are responsive to this mercy by giving ourselves over to God. We are renewed in our minds, changing the way we see ourselves, which leads us to the second thing. We see ourselves before God in mercy. We see ourselves, secondly, in our own mind. This is verse 3. In our own mind, people who receive mercy know it, and they don't think too highly of themselves. That's what he says. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly than he ought to. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think with sober judgment. When you know you've received mercy, it gives you a new perspective on yourself. It brings you humility. I remember we had a dog. I've shared this. I've got like 3 illustrations in my back pocket. You get like the same 3 rotated through. So I think I've shared this before at another sermon here at Grace. But we had this dog named Molly. She was Molly who had received mercy. Paul and Cindy sitting right down here, they gave us Molly. Molly was a little dog that got lost, we don't know, abandoned, something happened to her, traumatized little dog, and found her where at Paul's place of business, and she was scared, and she was natty and ratty and messed up, and it took them a while just to coax her to come for some food. So the sweet Smith showed her mercy, took her to the vet, had her cleaned up, had her taken care of, gave her some shots, and then the Smiths gave her to us. So we brought Molly home. And Molly, the Mercy dog, lived with us for 12 years, just beautiful, great pet. But one day, there was a storm outside, and we had the front door open, and the glass door was all you could see. And Molly was perched there on the at the foyer, looking out the glass door at the storm, and here comes another stray. Not a stray, just a little lost dog. Got out of the house down the street somewhere, and the storm's brewing, and the dog got scared and didn't know what to do. Ends up on our porch with that look on her on his face, like, let me in, let me in. And Molly, the mercy dog, starts growling. And I know Molly didn't understand a word I said, but I looked at her and out came my mouth, how quickly we forget from whence we came. I mean, I'm thinking, you were rescued. And you want this dog to live out in the cold and the rain. The people who see that they have received mercy don't think too highly of themselves. Now, that doesn't mean that they have low self-esteem. I in no way wanted to lower Molly's self-esteem that day. What I wanted was for Molly, isn't this crazy? I'm talking about a dog. But I wanted Molly to think soberly. We're not talking about living with low self-esteem here. We're talking about thinking soberly about ourselves with sound judgment. Saying to ourselves, we are the recipients of mercy. And when you know you've received the mercy of God to be made right with God, the pride and the judgment just goes away. We do so out of faith. He says, according to the measure of the faith God has assigned, we see ourselves as the people of faith, and it is faith in God to be justified, to be made right with Him that is the standard by which we judge ourselves. This is the way of mercy. I've been reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer's little book, Life Together, again recently, and shared with a little bit last week. I'll share a little bit more this week. There's a chapter where he talks about comparative reasoning. He says, comparative reasoning is the enemy of Christian community. And this is what he means. He's using Luke 9, where it says that the disciples were reasoning among themselves as to which one was the greatest. Okay, now just think, if you got to reason together about which one's the greatest, somebody's got to be the least. Which means there's a whole lot of comparing going on. So that's why Bonhoeffer calls it the comparative reasoning that is the enemy of the church and of the community. And what he's saying is that everybody is trying to find his or her strategic position over against someone else to somehow be greater. And he says, everybody's doing it. Like, it's human nature. Like, nobody doesn't do this. So we say, well, strong people do this. You know, the strong people, they feel superior to other people. And Bonhoeffer says, that's their tendency, yes. But he would say also, the weak people do it. Because, you know, see, weak people can be very proud in their weakness. Weak people can find the strategic position of being weak and say, oh, but God loves the weak more than he loves the strong. Setting themselves over against. We say, the rich. He says, the rich people. Yeah, everybody says, oh, people with a lot of money, of course, they feel superior to other people. Well, not necessarily, but that might be their tendency. It might be a temptation. But Bonhoeffer says, but poor people too. Because poor people can find a lot of pride in being poor when they know they can't be rich. And they'll say, well, but God's on the side of the poor. God's on my side more than he's on your side. You see? So now the poor have found a strategic position over against the rich. He says everybody's doing it. The moral and the immoral. You take a moral person and somebody says, yeah, morality, yeah, that makes you proud. You think you're self-righteous, you think you're better than other people. You know what? Immoral people can think they're better than other people. Immoral people can say, I don't need all those rules and laws. I'm my own person. I don't care what other people think about me. They're establishing their position of pride against someone else. And on we could go. Bonhoeffer points out that everybody, rich or poor, good or bad, strong or weak, is establishing that strategic position to make themselves feel just slightly more justifiable than the other. But with mercy, knowing that we have been justified in Christ, that we don't have to establish a strategic position over other people, that we're already accepted before God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then we are free from having to compare ourselves with other people. And when we're free from having to compare ourselves with other people, we are now free to serve them in genuine love. We get a beautiful picture of ourselves, an image of ourselves here. First before God in mercy, now ourselves with sober judgment as being the recipients of mercy who are in a position to serve. And finally, we see ourselves with each other. Verses 4 and following, he's talking here about the physical body is like an analogy to the body of Christ. There are many members and there's one body. Verses 4 and 5, they're individually members one of another. Not all of them have the same function. Each has different gifts functioning differently, and yet all are together as one. This is the way your body operates, and it is the way the body of Christ operates. He says in verse 6, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given, is another way that, another thing that we should see that as. We have gifts that differ. So when the Bible talks about grace, it's talking about the grace of salvation. But you know, there's wave upon wave of grace. So grace comes to us for salvation, and then grace also comes to us in the form of gifts for service. Peter is the one. 1 Peter chapter 4, you can read that when you go home. He is the one who talks about the grace of God coming to us in the form of gifts, abilities, resources, things that God has given to us that are to be employed in the service of other people. Each one has that. He says in verses 6 and 7, it looks like, for some people, it looks like prophecy. Well, that's a challenging one to understand exactly what's meant, and therefore to understand how that applies. What does prophecy look like within the context of a congregation? I'll be very general today on this. Just simply say it seems to be referring to speaking God's word and God's truth to the need of the moment in a prophetic sort of way. And then he also says in verses 6 through 8 that some are going to give service. I think he means specifically their physical service, like meeting material needs, like doing practical types of things. Some are going to teach. Some are going to exhort. Some are going to give and contribute. Some are going to lead. Some are going to do acts of mercy. Now, let me quickly say, because people get really twisted up here. They say, you know what? Which one of those do I like? And so therefore, which gift do I have? And therefore, which ones do I not have to do? It doesn't work that way. All people are going to do some of this. Every Christian is going to do some of this. Every Christian is going to speak somehow to encourage others and exhort and teach. And every Christian is going to give. And every Christian's got some level of leadership. And every Christian is going to show mercy in some way. So it's not like you get off the hook for some of these if you've got the gift. That's not the point. The point is that each person has one or more of these gifts specifically to contribute to the body of Christ in a way that builds it up and bears more fruit. We're all doing some of this, but some of this we're doing specifically because this is what God has called us to do. And then in verse 9, as Paul does elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, he comes into the gift of love, and he certainly incorporates all of the body of Christ when he says, beginning in verse 9, we all have the gift of love. We all hate evil, which is, if you hate evil, you're loving good. We all love good. We all show brotherly affection. We all show honor to people. We all have zeal. We're all fervent in spirit. We all maintain hope with patience. We pray, we contribute, we show hospitality. You see, this is what it means to serve each other with love. It's a beautiful passage that shows us ourselves before God as the recipients of mercy, in our own minds, humbled by his mercy, not thinking too highly or lowly, just sober judgment of ourselves, and with each other, each one of us together, individually members, serving, contributing with our gifts in love. This is a value at Grace Community Church. We are aiming at participation among the body of Christ as much as possible. We are doing what we do to try to avoid the situation where a handful of quote, professionals do the show and everybody else shows up and then leaves. We're trying to avoid that as much as possible. We're trying to bring ourselves together and say, we are the body of Christ. We are a congregation. We have received mercy. We have sound judgment about ourselves. So we put ourselves in the serving position and we bring what we have to the congregation for the glory of God. We're trying to avoid this two-tiered system where those in the first tier have more value than those in the second tier. You know, this idea that some in the first tier, you know, maybe they get paid or maybe their position comes with a greater title. You know, or maybe it's this clergy-lay distinction where people think, you know, I can't do anything because I'm not ordained or I haven't been to seminary. You know, some distinctions have to be there for just practical sake. And some things come with a title. If you want to call me Pastor Scott, that's fine with me. You can call me Scott. That's also fine with me. But if you need to put that title there, I'm okay with that. As long as you understand that doesn't make me any more spiritual than you. And as long as you understand that doesn't mean that I'm the one that does all the ministry and you just get to sit and watch or have to sit and watch and you're held back. So see, some of the things that we do are going to be highly organized. They might come with a title, pastor, teacher, elder, greeter, you know, leader, facilitator, small group person, communion server, offering taker upper. That's our title, by the way, offering taker upper. So some of it is organized. And it's going to come in that fashion. And we say, great, let's do that. We've got to be organized as a group of people. But brothers and sisters, it's also very organic. It's person to person. You don't need my permission to pray with somebody. You don't need a title to text somebody or call them and tell them you love them. You know, you don't need to be approved by anybody to go help somebody who's sick. Or to stand in the gathering hall like I do and greet people and just say, hey, how many people can I see today? I'm going to love you. Say, man, I am an introvert. That's not me. Okay, don't do it. But, you know, maybe you can write an email or serve somebody else in some other way. Disciple. Bible reading together is a great form of ministry, comforting those who are sorrowful. Maybe people come and ask for help and guidance, just praying and saying, let's pray about this. Okay, let's talk about this in an open way and let's see what God would have for us. All this is that organic person-to-person ministry. The point being that we don't reserve the service of the church for just a handful of people who are somehow in a higher level. It's not the way it works at all. Each one has received grace from God. Each one is to employ it in the building up of the body of Christ. And you don't have to worry about, you know, not having the gift of someone else. It's such a mistake that we make. We look at people we admire and we say, I like what they do. I want to do that. Look, let them go do what they do. That's God distributes the gifts. You say, God, how have you called me to serve? How have you called me to bring contribution to a body of believers, to the body of Christ, to a local congregation? And then you just do that to the glory of God with great joy. People ask sometimes, they say, okay, I'm looking for a place to serve. You know, I get it. I receive mercy. I'm humbled before this mercy. I'm grateful. I want to operate out of it. I want to serve the body of Christ. Where do I go? What do I do? And I usually say, look in one of three places, or maybe all three. You say, number one, is there a place within the congregation that needs service? And if that fits your calling, then just call the right person and volunteer and do it. So that's the organized inside. But also I would say, don't forget there's a whole world outside of a local congregation that your service can be used. And you can look in your neighborhood or you can look at other organizations or you can look in your job or your school, whatever. You say, okay, God, how would you use my particular person and wiring and body and mind to bring some service to this? And then you can the third place you can look is just look right in front of you. Look relationally, right where you are. Look among the people in the congregation where it's not organized. You're just going to bump into them out in the parking lot or sitting around in here or at the grocery store or wherever. Look at your friends and your family and you say, God, who needs my service? God, how can I bring something? One of the greatest Christian disciplines is to come into the congregation with this question. Lord, What would you have me bring? Now, I know when you come to church, usually we're tired. We've worked all week. And we think, I just need to take it in. And I say to that, great. I certainly hope that coming with a sense of service never so depletes you that you can't with joy receive the word and the worship of a congregation. But to come, a great Christian discipline is to come and say, Lord, how do I bring to this place the goodness that you have brought to me, the mercy that you have brought to me? And how do I do it the way you've wired me to do it? This week, would you linger long over the mercy of God? Just think about his mercy. And this week, maybe pray through head to toe. I offer this all up to you. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, holy unto thee. Just offer it up. And then ask God to give you a vision of the community and how you can contribute. Father, thank you for your word. It's so beautiful. We long for a life like this. We long for some earthly representation of what our future will be in the new heaven and the new earth. So let this land well. Would you take just a few seconds to respond to God as he has spoken to you?